Okay, let's open up our Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 32. We're going to be in the second commandment in Exodus chapter 20, but we're starting in Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32, hear now the word of the Lord. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" Now let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, we're in verse 4, the second commandment. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation, to those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." This is the word of the Lord. Idols are all around us. It was one of the things that Paul actually observed when he went into Athens back in the book of Acts, if you remember the story, that he went into Athens and he was not impressed by the architecture. Athens was like this fantastic city. He wasn't impressed by the art. He wasn't impressed by the music. He wasn't impressed by the philosophy and the teaching and the smarts that was in Athens. He was impressed and hurt by the fact that the Athenians had all sorts of idols all around them. And back in Athens, what they, because it was obvious, right? You had statues. So you had statues and you had temples. So you knew that's an idol. Right? Because when we think about an idol, we think about like those statues like you have in Indiana Jones, if I'm dating myself with a movie. You know, those statues or a totem pole. That's something that's like some figure and you go, that's an idol. But I'll push to say that idols are actually all around us, even today. Now, I do have to ask forgiveness because as I went into this topic, and I know that we're going through the Ten Commandments, the topic was too big for me. It was something that as I was going in, I realized, oh my goodness, this is going to, I could spend weeks in this, and I'm not going to spend weeks. So some of what I say today might sometimes sound like word vomit. I'm sorry for the picture, but it's sometimes going to be like a bunch of words are coming out. And I hope that I can remember, wait, stop, spewing, and slow down, because there's so much. So I try to break it down for myself as I'm working through this text and working through these commandments to see what is the commandment saying and And then to see, like, what does it mean today? Because if I, like, I made that statement that idols are actually all around us, and you have the complete right to say to me, prove it. Where are the idols all around us? I don't see them. So let's first start with the text here of what it says in verse 4 of Exodus 20. We read through it. The Lord has given these commandments. Remember, last time that we were looking at this, we were seeing that God's first commandment was basically no other gods. He's the only God. No other gods. This second commandment follows right after it, and it's very similar, and yet it's different. So that first commandment was about who? Who is God? There's only one God. There is no other gods. Don't have any other gods. That was the first commandment. The second commandment is more about how. How do you think of God? How do you approach God? What is God like? So when you read it, the Lord says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. So it's about making something, manufacturing something. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that you have to make it with clay or wood. But what he's saying is that you are taking something and you're putting something together. And it says what you're putting together. It's an image. You're depicting something. You're creating an image of something. What is the image? It's any likeness of anything that is in heaven above. Now, what is he talking about? Is he talking about making an image of stars or making the image of the sun? Well, not necessarily. He says, he lists all these things. Anything that's in heaven above or in the earth below or in the water underneath. So God, are you saying no art? Are you saying no art? Isn't that what humans do? We look at things and we depict things. No, that's not the context. He says in verse 5, you shall not bow down to them or serve them. So it's making the image for a purpose of bowing down. But it's not only that it's for you to bow down, even though that's what's in here. It's also the idea of you making the image that will be used for that purpose. Do you see? In the book of Acts, there was a silversmith who was working and making idols. That silversmith might not himself have bowed down to him, but he was in the business of making the idols, and other people bowed down all the time. And when Paul came in and started preaching, and Diana was about to not be worshipped, he started realizing, uh-oh, this is going to hit the bottom line, and people started getting upset. So it's not only about making the image for yourself, although that's what this is saying here. This is also about making an image, full stop, so that others do wind up bowing down to it. Now, again, when I say bow down, you're starting to think in your head of, like, the picture of, like, back in Indiana Jones or, like, some tribe out in the boonies that you have, like, some idol on a pole and all these people bowing down in front of it. Yeah, that's one way to bow down. But I'm sure there are many other ways that we bow down. And this is where I believe that idols are actually all around us. And we're also bowing down all the time in today's world. So I'm going to have to back it up then. What's an idol? Because that's what we have to answer, right? If I'm saying, like, we have this picture of this totem pole, some statue that people bow down in front of it, let's pull back and stop and think and say, what is an idol? Now, in the Bible, when the Bible speaks about idols, it uses it sometimes interchangeably with gods. So somebody builds an idol and bows down to it, they're worshiping a god. Do you remember the message from Jeremiah or Isaiah, who's talking about that you take a clump of wood and you start molding it together, and part of the wood you make a seat and the other part of you make yourself an idol and you bow down to the idol and you worship it. So in some cases, you'll see that the Bible almost uses idol and gods interchangeably. That means that you could switch the word. But we also know that the idol is not necessarily the God, the being. So like when you think of a God, you think of like some like, let's think about Zeus, the God, what was he? The God of thunder or lightning? What was he? The God of thunder, whatever. The Roman God, what? Okay, so something that it's in Rome. So there's Zeus. He has his lightning bolts, right? Yeah, Thor's thunder. God, Zeus was more the lightning bolts. So you have he was the head god of the pantheon of the Greek gods. And he was up in Mount Olympus. But when people worshipped him, they would make statues. They would make statues and they bow down to it. So when you destroy the statue, you're destroying the representation that points to that God. So bowing down to that statue, you're bowing down to the God behind it. But let's think about that for a second. Let's turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and let's go down to verse 19. Paul writing to the Corinthians when they're eating at the temples of gods with idols, and they're eating meat offered to idols. And Paul says, "What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything?" So he's saying, then he says, no. So idols aren't anything. They're a thing that you put together and it stands for something. So people are using it to point to this thing behind it. And they're bowing down to these statues and bowing down to these images that represent something greater. So then Paul says that even though they're not anything, look at verse 20, I imply that what pagans sacrifice to idols, they offer to demons and not to God. I don't want you to participants with demons. So what is Paul saying? When people are worshiping idols, when they're bowing in front of idols, they're bowing down in front of a statue that's nothing. There's nothing behind it. There are no other gods. That's what we learn in the first commandment. But what there are demons. And when people are bowing down to these statues, behind them, there's demons. Now, does that mean that there's a statue and there's a demon hiding behind it with his teeth? That's not what he's saying. He's saying that this is something that has been set up, and it's not, look at what it said there, Paul says, they're offering to demons and not to God. It's something that has taken the place of God, and demons love that. They love it. It's great. That's fantastic. You're not bowing down to God. You're bowing down to something else, and the demon is all behind that. All good. Are there things in society that humans bow down to that are not God? Things out in this world that have some sort of power or sway over people's life? Because that's what the idols are doing. They are a depiction. They're a picture of something that humans are saying, this has power over my life, and I need to make sure that it works out for me. That's what people are doing when they're bowing down to idols. So when they go up to this idol, let's say that you're lonely. Back in the old days, you're lonely. You don't have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. You have no prospects and you're ugly. So you're lonely. And you're feeling, I'm going to be alone my whole life. What do I do to make sure that I can find love in all the right places? So you go to your goddess of love. You give her an offering, you bow down before her, because your ultimate hope is that you get love in your life. So in that case, the god could be Venus, it could be Aphrodite, it could be a Baal, it could be an Asherah, it could be any of these gods. It doesn't matter, because the bottom line, the thing that's holding sway in this life of this person is love and loneliness. So I bow down in front of this thing because I know if I do this right, if I rub the genie's lamp the right way, my wish will come true and my prince or my princess will show up and I'll find love and I won't be lonely. And I'll have kids. It's fantastic. So you see, the idol stands. It points to something else, something that has greater hold over your life, greater hold. And sometimes back then it could have been money. So there you were. You were like, oh man, I'm afraid. What if I lose my house? What if I have to sell my kids into slavery? Because that was part of the stuff that they would do today. I know. I'll go to this other temple. I'll bow down in front of the god of money. And that god will return the blessing that I give to that god. That god will return that blessing on me a thousandfold. Oh. So whatever the god's name was, it doesn't matter. The idol was the thing that stood in place for that ultimate thing that had hold over your life. Are there things in this world today that stand in the place of things that have hold over our lives? I found it interesting. Some of you might be retired. Some of you might be retired. Some of you might not work in this sort of industry. But I found it interesting that only a few years ago, the god of love and loneliness was so embraced in this world that it got to a certain point. Was it maybe a year ago or 2 years ago, maybe a year and a half ago, that people started saying, you know what, it's important that all of us have a right to love. All of us, regardless of your sex, your parts, regardless of your gender. And then they separate sex and gender. So you aren't lonely. Why don't you bow down in front of this? Let's all identify our pronouns. What's your pronoun? A pronoun, if you remember a noun in your English class, is a person, place, or thing. Remember, that's a noun. A pronoun is when you refer to that person, place, or thing, and sometimes you refer to it in a gendered way, right? So if it's a man, or like if it's Jerry, Jerry is there. He, that's a pronoun, is sitting over there, right? So, and then you have Linda. So Linda's sitting back there. She is sitting back there. So you see, that's a pronoun. And when you refer to groups of people, you say they are over there. See, those are pronouns. And it came to a society that they started saying, if you want to respect the fact that all of us can find love in the right places, how about we make it inclusive of all these people who love in different ways and share your pronouns? And it's okay. Your pronouns can match how you were born. So Ray is a boy, so he's a he, because he identifies as a boy. But you, if you're a boy, born male, but you don't identify as a male because you're finding love in other places, well, pick your pronoun. Be a she, be a they, be an it, be a whatever. An example of that. Now, that was a little thing, that a little thing that even at my job, in my job, you can add it to your work profile. So you have your name, Ray Reynoso, and if you so decide to type in the little box, my pronouns are he, him, it's in the little parentheses under my name. So everybody knows that when they speak to me, I'm a he, him. There's also men in my job, balding men, heavier set, who don't identify as men because they have found themselves confused and that their ultimate hope was loving themselves and finding love in the right ways. They identify as a she. And I've been in meetings where my manager has corrected people when we've accidentally said him. That person's not a he. That person's a she. And then you'll have people like me who then find ourselves in the unfortunate or weird spot of stopping to use pronouns altogether and referring to that person only by name, saying the this, but it makes a very confusing sentence when you're saying, Jerry got me a cup of coffee this morning. Jerry was actually very nice by doing that. Thank you. It becomes very hard to say. Instead of saying, Jerry got me a cup of coffee, he's very nice. You see, you start saying Jerry, it's very difficult. But that's an example of a God in this world today and something that stands in for that God, just a little pronoun in a parenthesis. And what you find is in this world, and just like in the old world, those idols, what that idol is, if you treat that idol right, oh, you get blessing. It's safe to have that idol. Oh, it's so safe. How easy is it to just be part of the world that says he, him, she, they, whatever? Your job's protected. But the second that people start hearing you speaking and only referring to a person's name, or maybe refusing the pronoun and just refusing the exact label of what they are, oh, that's not safe anymore. So that's what an idol is. It stands in the place of something greater, something that holds sway over your life. That thing stands in there and it points to that greater thing. And by treating it the right way, you find blessing, you find safety, you find comfort in this world. That's what an idol is. So why is that a problem? What's wrong with that, Ray? I mean, and I use a seatbelt in a car. In this world, I feel safe when I put a seatbelt on in a car. So what's wrong with me using pronouns at work and referring to people to whatever pronouns? What's wrong with me being one of the masses that just respects the different gods that are out there? What's wrong with that, Ray? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Why is it so wrong, Ray, to stand and say that, yes, I'm a feminist? What's so wrong with that? I believe in women's rights, right? Is it just the same thing as wearing a seatbelt? Okay, this is what's wrong with it. I'm not a feminist, right? I believe that there's a better way to actually get to women's rights and seeing women created in the image of God, and you will get much higher than anything that feminism will give you. So what's different from a seatbelt and these other things? This is what the commandment is saying. Look what it said there when we're looking at Exodus chapter 20. You shall not bow down, this is verse 5, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I'm jealous. Now, when you hear jealousy, and if it's said in our situation, if I were to say, my wife's jealous, some of us might start to get real judgy, right? Yeah, jealous, that's not cool. But is it a right thing to be jealous in some situations? I know I used this example in the first commandment, but here, if I'm sitting on the couch and I'm watching Netflix and my wife comes into the room and she says, hey, Ray, it's my birthday. I just met somebody real nice. I want you to meet him. He's my new boyfriend. I still want to stay married to you. I love you, but I got him because I need to be fulfilled. Is it wrong for me to be jealous in that situation? Ooh. When the relationship is most important, that's when jealousy is the most right. Because you don't belong to someone else. We belong to each other. I gave myself to you. You gave yourself to me. We are one. You're mine and I'm yours. How is it possible that you're bringing something else into this relationship? Someone else, that's not me. And when the Lord says this, he's like, don't serve these other things. Don't put your hope in these other things. Don't let them stand in for something else because I am jealous. He's telling the Israelites, we entered into a covenant relationship. We're in this marriage relationship, and you're bringing in idols that point to something else? Something in heaven, or something in the earth below, or something in the water? What are you doing? So they take away from God. Idols take away from him. They distract from him. They say, this is more important than anything that you do. Unlike a seatbelt, when we get in the car, you're not sitting there going, okay, God can do nothing to me. No, no, no. You put the seatbelt on because you're thinking, it's habit at this point. But you're thinking, you know what? If I get into a car accident, some nut job hits the, maybe I'll survive. But at the end of the day, I'm still the Lord's. And the Lord is the one who's going to bring me to my destination anyway. Unlike these other things, when you start using the right pronouns or even identifying as these things to bow down to the world, or and not only in pronouns, I said like feminism, there's other things that you could do, other slogans that you can hold up. Black lives are exceedingly important, and I honestly, I agree the things that are being done against black people are abhorrent, but I gotta say, when you're wearing the banner Black Lives Matter, there's an idol. Same thing. I know I can offend one side. I can offend the other side. You know that we're concerned for safety and we're concerned for the priorities in this nation. But when we ignore the attitudes and mindset and morality of a man like Trump and blazon that name on our chest, there's an idol. Is America really down the chute if the Democrats take over? Or is it equally down the chute with either party because they haven't bound to the Lord? Ooh, here's the other thing important about idols, right? Did you notice this? The second you start to push at an idol, especially if it's yours, you don't mind when somebody else's idols are pushed. You see it topple down, you're like, ha, 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 but the second it's your idol, you start getting ready to fight. That's how you know it's your idol. When it pushes and you get defensive. So they take away from the actual God, right? But that's not the only thing idols actually do. Let's turn to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15. Bless you, yeah. Verse 15 says, therefore, watch yourselves very carefully. The Lord here is giving his commandments through Moses. Moses is giving this, and he's saying, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that's on earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps in the ground, the likeness of any fish that's in the water under the earth. Beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, that you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them. Things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. What is the Lord's command here through Moses? When God decided to show himself to Israel, did he show himself in a form? He did not. He didn't come as an image. He didn't come as an animal. He didn't come as a frog. He didn't come as a calf. He came as a voice. The word. Invisible. And the only way that he could be known is they heard him. He came by his word. So what happens when you take an idol, you could go back to Exodus chapter 20, and then same thing in this that we read in Deuteronomy, when you take that invisible God who's above any created thing, who is above all you can possibly imagine, and you say, God is like this, and you mold him into this image to stand for him, you've limited God. You've limited him. You've put him in a box. You've said that God is not like this, he's like this. And that's a problem. Because how many images did God actually make? So when God revealed himself, he revealed himself only in his spoken word. He spoke. But you know what was the only image that he made of himself in all creation? Man. Human beings. It's the only image he made. Now, he didn't make that image for you to think, oh, God has an arm and legs and... No, it's not that. In fact, the image is so complex that he says that he made man in his image and he made man and woman, he made them. So both of them. So individuals stand in, as an image of God and man and women together. Complexity and unity with rationality, in charge of things, with moral responsibility, pointing to God. That was the only image he ever made. And that image was supposed to be pointing to him. That's what makes the fall so horrible. When Eve and Adam ignored God's command, they took that moment in time and they said, we don't need to point to him. It's all about us. This is why Paul says in Romans chapter 1, what's wrong with people refusing to give thanks to God? Remember, he says that people refused to give thanks to God. And what did they start to do? They started to bow to things in the heavens and things on the earth. And they started to bow to bugs and critters. And they started to pervert their image, the image of God, so twisted that men started doing things with men and women started doing things with women to show it's not about the other. It's all about self-love. That's what's so horrible with it. That no longer is it about pointing to our identity in Christ, but saying it's all about who I identify as. So these are the problems with these images. They're actually, at the end of the day, they also destroy God's image. When we see that in the book of Romans, that the image starts actually making God lower and limiting God. When we set up idols, it twists us so that we become worse. So that horrible drama in Romans chapter 1, that horrible drama that I just spoke about, of men doing things with men and women doing things with women, or violence that we see in Genesis chapter 6 of people killing other people, or people so calculated and so scientific in the modern day world that most abortions in this world today are not done by the hand of a surgeon, but by taking a pill the morning after. So calculated and uncaring about God's image that we destroy God's image, and it tells us what we really think about God. We can't stand them. Humans can't stand them. So we do everything in our power to destroy God's image, which winds up destroying us. The only solution, therefore, the only solution is not the turning inwards. It's not the turning inwards. It's the turning back to the transcendent and living God. But before we get there, I started with Exodus chapter 32, right? And in that story, we learn something amazing. So I use that example. We could turn back there. I use that example, Exodus chapter 32. I read through that story, and we walked through some idols of this world. But here, what we see in this story, that the people have the concern, their ultimate God winds up becoming safety, right? So it says here in verse 1, the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain. The people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said, make us gods to go before us, because Moses basically left us. They were afraid. They were lonely. They were scared. And they decided to make gods. But what gods did they make? Did they make another god? No. When you read the text, what they did is they made an image of a golden calf, and they said, this is the God that rescued us out of the land of Egypt. And even though you see that it's gods, that they're saying they're plural, Aaron actually says, verse 5, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast unto the Lord. Do you see here? This idol doesn't stand for some other god. It actually stands for the actual God. So even in this case, it's limiting God. It's pointing to something that's can carried around in a box. It's small and can be controlled. And God says, no way. You don't make an image of me. You don't make an image of me. And I read in Deuteronomy that he revealed himself in his word. He didn't reveal himself through an image. So this, God says, they're doing wrong. Does this happen in our world today? I'm going to be pushing idols. I'm starting a top of idols. People might get offended, all right? People might get offended. I'm giving you the warning right now. I'm not using language. I'm not using any craziness. I'm just going to give you examples. If this is about manufacturing idols and also idols that can stand for other things that point to God and can limit him, is it concerning that you have a show like The Chosen that shows a man who is supposed to be Jesus, right? He's an actor, he's a visual representation. And then during that show, there are campaigns that tell you to download the prayer app and the actor who plays Jesus will pray with you. Oh, that's concerning, right? Oh, how about this? Is this concerning? You watch the show just enough times, and you like the way he acts. Man, it's just so personable. He's kind. He just, the way he turns those stories. And when you find yourself reading Matthew chapter 5 or 6 or 7, in your head, you have the picture of that actor actually doing the Sermon on the Mount. Is that concerning? Oh, I'm pushing idols. I'm pushing it today. Or what about when we say, oh, man, when we sit there and we go, all right, you know what? Yeah, that's wrong. But in my house, I'm not saying I have this in my house. I'm using an example just to push more. I have a little painting over my work desk area. It's a painting of the crucified Jesus. He has like nice long hair. He's a white man. He has a crown of thorns. And that's my prayer corner of the house, because that's where I feel, you know, closest to the Lord. Oh, I'm pushing, right? Oh, how about this? It's really important that we don't play up here, because this is the important part of the church, right? Especially since we got a nice cross here. Don't mess up here. This is the important part, right? How about going up to bat and making sure you do a little cross, maybe even over the plate before you start? You're honoring the Lord, right? I'm pushing. These are all examples of things that happen today, even within our Christian realm. My goodness. But what do we see that God actually does? What does God actually do? He did something amazing. Because I just used all these examples to show, with this second commandment, we all break it. We find that we create idols, be it for something else, or we start making idols and limiting the actual God because we're using what we think of God over against how he revealed himself in his word. We all break it. So that actually points us to the need of God's self-revelation to actually save us from ourselves. And what did God do to save us from ourselves? Let's turn to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he spoke to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the exact radiance of the glory of God and the exact image of his nature. He upholds the universe by his powerful word. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name as he has inherited is more excellent to them than theirs. So what did God do? He sent his perfect image. God himself, the second person of the Trinity, came in the flesh in perfect representation of God. And what we see in Jesus is that everything in his life, everything in the Lord Jesus, he's constantly pointing to God. Did you notice that when you read your book of John? Oh, it says in John, you know what? Moses brought grace. Yeah, Moses brought grace with the giving of the law, but he brought truth too. But grace and truth came overabundantly through Jesus Christ. Christ exactly representing God, so that when you read John chapter 5, Jesus says things like this: don't you know that the words that I speak are the very words that the Father gave me to speak? I don't do a single thing if the Father hasn't told me to do it. Jesus Christ was constantly pointing to God. So much so that in the upper room discourse, when the disciples were sitting there thinking about God, show us the Father and it'll be fine. And Jesus tells them, have you been with me this long and you don't get it? If you've seen me, if you've seen my image, you know exactly what God is like. And he's not talking about his picture. He's not talking about his face. He's talking about his entire way he acts and lived. I find it fascinating that Jesus Christ came in a time before the Renaissance painters were able to paint a portrait. I find it fascinating that he came before a time that you could take a digital photo. I think he did it on purpose. Just the right time when the word communication had the roads to travel throughout the world, but not the images to capture of what he looked like. I find it fascinating because the image that's left, it's left in his word. And the perfect representation of what God is like, we see Jesus Christ pinned to the cross in his word, not for any sin that he has done, but for every sin that we have done. And we see on that cross what God thinks of sin and what God thinks of us. That he so loved the sinful world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes on him will not perish, but live forever. It was a rescue mission of his image bearers by sending his perfect image to rescue us, so that we no longer are walking in this world pointing to us, but that we become images of Christ. That's mind-blowing. That we read in the book of Ephesians, we read that God is taking us and forming us and molding us together so that we grow up to the full stature of the head, who is Jesus Christ. He did this by sending the Son to die for us and rise again on the third day. And yet, there's people. There might even be people in this room who are sitting there hearing and going, not for me. I'd rather have the idols. Turn to Jesus. Turn to the Lord, who is the only possible way that we sinners who are constantly producing idols can stop looking to those things and destroying ourselves and instead looking to God, who is indeed able to save us. That brings us to the last part of the verse. Go back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20, the last book of the verse, where it says, the last part of the verse, it says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. What is this saying? Is this saying that God will punish those the idolaters' kids? So if I am a dad who is an idolater and I start doing wrong, my kids will get punished for the sin that I have done? No, that's not what it's saying at all. He says, I'm visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. If the kids repeat the offense of the father. This is why Ezekiel had to, God had to address this in the book of Ezekiel, that the kids are not eating the grapes and getting the bitter taste that the fathers have bitten when they bit the grapes. No, the sour grapes that the fathers ate wasn't the thing that impacts the kids. No, the kids, by hating God and repeating in those same behaviors, well, God is continuing to show the effects of that sin in their life. It's on them. And idolatry is a horrible thing. It's very hard to get out of. So when you have families that they have it in their lives, it impacts their families. It impacts their homes. Isn't it interesting when you read the book of Genesis, when Rebecca is leaving the home and going off with her husband Jacob, when she's going off, she takes the household idols of her dad. Oh, it's constantly, idolatry is something that is constantly keeps picking up. And in our homes, we can't impact our homes, that people in our home can be affected. But you know what? Those people who are affected, the responsibility of rejecting those idols is always theirs. It's not dad's responsibility or mom's. It's each generation. And at the same time, God shows steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Here's the wonder of it. When we are believers, we know this about our nature, that we can produce idols. We're doing this all the time. But God loves us. He washes us. He purifies us. He cleanses us. He pours His Holy Spirit in us to perfect us. He does all these things. This is God's loyal love to us, to be able to keep His commandments, to be able to give it a go, so that Christ is formed in me. So Paul can say the words that I am crucified in Christ, and yet I live, but it's not I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the power of the Son of God who died for me and gave Himself for me. My goodness, there might be people in this room today. Maybe you're a believer who is struggling today. Maybe you're a believer who is struggling today with idolatry and you're ready to cast off the faith. My goodness, here we see in the text, cling to the Lord. Turn to Him even if it hurts, because He's able to work with you. Maybe here you're here as an unbeliever. Turn to the Lord. Reject the idols. Turn away from the idols to the living God. And if you're here as a believer, oh, keep clinging strong to Him. Keep clinging on. A momentary note. Sometimes when you hear me do this in a message, that I make the appeal that there might be unbelievers here. I make this appeal because we're to preach only the gospel and the ramifications of that good news. We preach this good news out in the world. We preach it to tell those unbelievers out in the world to turn to the living God. But we preach it in here to believers and to people who are growing up in the church, because we all need to always be turning to the living God. And there might be some here who grew up in the church or have been a long time in the church who can get by thinking, because I am in the building, I am okay. And then we've discovered another idol, that it's not about this location, this three-dimensional space. It's about the location here with the One who saved us. This is the exact pattern that Paul did with the book of Romans. He preached the entire gospel to them, even though they knew it. Let's close in prayer. Blessed Lord God, we thank You for this second commandment written here. It's huge. It's huge. The idea that there's idols all around us and that we're idol-producing machines because we're always afraid or lonely or concerned. But, oh God, we pray that You turn our eyes to You. Have us focus on, our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, so that we can see his perfect representation of you and be consumed by wanting to know and be embraced with that eternal, loyal, steadfast love. For those of us who are here as believers, we pray, O God, that you continue to invigorate us through the Holy Spirit that indwells us, to continue to mold us into the image of the Son, to continue to make us turn our eyes away and turn our eyes unto Jesus. And for those who are here as visitors in their heart, we pray that you convict them to turn away from idols unto the living God. We pray this all in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.